Thanksgiving. What a great weekend. I don't know how your Thanksgiving went, if it went as it was planned 3 months ago or not. You know, what you were anticipating, ours was didn't go that way. Like many of you, our plans changed. We were going to, traditionally, we have Thanksgiving with Greta's family down in the Mullica Hill, Harrison Township area. And it changed for us. That was canceled. But we also realize how blessed we are that our three children are married now and live in Maple Shade. And so we were still able on Thanksgiving to get together as a family at Natalie and Caleb's house here in town. And one of the special blessings this year was the fact that our two grandchildren were transporting themselves around their house on their feet. Right? It was kind of a wonderful. Now, Grayson, our grandson, he's 4 months older than Molly, our granddaughter. And so he's been more steady and solid, you know, on his feet. Molly was, you know, a little bit, you know, like a little bit in that drunken, you know, walk of like this little instability here or there. But it was just a thrill to see her and them both. And it made me think back to a couple weeks ago. Because probably about 3 weeks ago, we had them both at our house, and we were watching them. And we have a gate that blocks the stairs, as many people do with toddlers around. And Molly and Grayson were standing at that gate, and then they were kind of looking at each other. And neither of them were holding on. Grayson didn't need to. Molly often did at that point. And Grayson walked away. And I watched Molly as she looked at Grayson and saw him walking away. And it was as if something, and she went, and down she went to the floor. But you could tell something had happened. What she had seen in Grayson impacted her. Like, hey, maybe I can do that, right? Hey, what is that that you are doing? His ability to stand, right, inspired her to take a few steps forward. We're here today. We gather around the Word of God. We don't do it just to learn more facts. We do it to live differently, to become different people. And as we look into Revelation today, we're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Last week, Pastor Greg, fantastic sermon out of Habakkuk. But we're resuming in Revelation here. And 2 weeks ago, we saw the six of the seven seals were open. And there was great destruction and terror and pain on the earth. And the inhabitants of the earth were crying out a question, who is able to stand? Today, we're going to see the answer. We're going to see the answer to that question. And when we see those that God enables to stand, I want us to be a little like Molly. I want us to see those who are standing and say, hey, I can do that. I have been enabled by God to take some steps forward as well in His strength and in His power. I'm standing on the providence of God. And so let's read. I'm going to read for you out of Revelation. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 7, just the first three verses initially. Revelation 7, verses 1 to 3. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Right? So we open up this chapter 7 here. I want to read a quote right away from Chuck Swindoll because it kind of sets the picture for us of what we're looking at. And he says this, chapter 7 reveals that two distinct groups of redeemed will in fact stand. One group will stand strong on earth throughout the tribulation period, having received God's personal seal of protection. The other, after suffering martyrdom at the hands of God's enemies, will stand in heaven before God's awesome throne in worship and praise. What a sharp contrast to the screaming panic of the world. We read these first three verses and we see something, and it's going to let us see these two groups that stand. But before we see that unfold, before we see who these two groups are, on this Thanksgiving weekend, I want to begin thanking you, Father. I want to thank my Father in heaven that you opened my eyes to my sin. God opened my eyes to my sin. He opened my eyes to my helplessness. He opened my eyes to his gospel message, to the truth of his son and what he did to bring forgiveness to me. And I want to begin with seeing that first, the clarity of God, that God allows us to see. He allows us to see himself. He allows us to see his truth. And I just want to keep flooding that word of thanksgiving to God for what? For what he allows us to see, because it's what we want to carry when we resume with chapter 7. But I want to just begin first with that truth, the clarity of God, remembering this. Everything we know about God, we only know because he chose to reveal it to us. We could know nothing about God if he didn't reveal it to us. And that's what does it tell us? It tells us that it is God's desire for us to know him, for us to be able to enjoy the beautiful, secure fellowship with him. And so when Adam first opened his eyes, when the human race first became conscious, right? What was there? God revealing himself, saying, I want you to see me. I want you to know that I created you. I want you to know that I want you to live in fellowship with me. And we look at the revelation of God in creation through the prophets, through scripture. The greatest revelation of God was what? Through his son, Jesus Christ. Through the incarnation. Through Christmas. In John's gospel, we've read it before. We'll read it, if I get a lot of time, we'll read it in weeks ahead, no doubt. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, the beauty of what Jesus does, he reveals, I want you to have clarity. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says, I want you to see. My Father wants you to have clarity. And here's what I want you to see. Even though your eyes can't see heaven, I want you to see. It's there. I want you to see that I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will receive you to myself. I want you to see how you come into that relationship through me. It's that beautiful clarity of God. Thank God for what he lets us see. It's what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 14, because it's the ministry that was given to the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended into heaven and left his Holy Spirit with the church at Pentecost, what do we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right there, about the Spirit's ministry? Verse 9, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. Right? It's God who lets us see them all. And we look down there further in verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. I've said it to you before, when I'm whether it's somebody says it to my face, or I'm reading comments online, and the person's going, "Yeah, you idiots, you morons who believe in some Santa Claus God in the sky." I don't get all offended. How dare you put down my faith? I say, that's exactly what I should expect. Paul told the Corinthians, if God doesn't open your eyes, you're not going to see the truth about him, the beautiful fellowship that he invites us to, right? And the clarity of God. That's what brings me back to Revelation chapter 7. Thank God that he wants us to see what's ahead. We're not reading Revelation just for a fun story. It's for our lives to see what's ahead and how we can even apply what God is doing into my life today. So the Holy Spirit says to me in Revelation chapter 7, hey, I'm here to give you clarity in a chaotic world. I'm here to open your eyes to what's unseen, but it's real. What is that? That there are angels positioned around this world right now waiting for God's command to begin these events on the earth. Do I see them? No, I don't see them. But has God allowed me to see them through his scripture and the Holy Spirit? Yes. I don't mean all of a sudden they became visible to me. I mean, we look and we see. Thank you, Lord, for telling us that that's the reality that's there. Because you're not going to see that discussed on ABC or CNN or CBS or whatever, you know, because they're not talking about those things. Those are news organizations that their purpose is what? To report to you about the chaos of our world, right? They're not there to share with you the clarity of God. I can say with great confidence, anything I'm going to share with you from here is more important that you're going to see on the news tonight. And it's not because I'm the one saying it. It's because God is the one who's giving us the clarity. God says, here's what I want you to see, right? Revelation chapter 7, it's true. And what does it point us to? To the second thing, the control of God. Because if you look there at Revelation chapter 7, as the seals are opened, after the sixth seal, there's this interlude that allows us to see the complete control of God. And how do I say that? Look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Think about that. It's just an eerie stillness, right? I think about it compared to what we know about the wind. If you hold your place in Revelation 7, you look back to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it's after Psalms, Proverbs, you get to Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, Solomon says, what you and I know, what does he say? No man or woman has authority to restrain the wind with the wind. We don't control the wind. Something we're well aware of, right? Jesus uses that universal fact when he's speaking to Nicodemus about how the Holy Spirit moves. In John chapter 3 and verse 8, John chapter 3 and verse 8, we read, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see, that reality of the wind, it's why when Jesus is woken up by the disciples and they say, we're dying. The ship is filling with water, the storm, the winds. And Jesus steps up on the boat and he says, hush, be still. And the winds stop. That the disciples say, wait, what kind of man can stop the winds? Because we can't. We know that we can't. What a picture of God's control when we read that after the sixth seal has been opened and all of this happening, that we read God saying what? Angels, hold back the wind. See, we want to control. We struggle with our lack of control, right? In many ways in life. So we try to control. Now, some of that is good. So we call it responsibility, actually, right? So that if we control our finances, if I don't go buy something I can't afford and then not be able to pay my PSE&G bill, that's being responsible. We're trying to keep, our budget under control. And those can be good things, but sometimes that sense it can tempt us to think that we can control things that really are not there for us. In the spiritual realm, sometimes that can lead us into legalism. That legalistic sense of how do we control who is spiritual and who isn't? Well, if you keep your hair cut above your collar for guys or ladies, your skirt is an inch from the knee, or you only see these kind of movies. I'm not endorsing any of these. I'm saying, now there's nothing wrong with having standards. You're allowed to have standards, but we can be tempted. I want to be able to control, but I want to know that I'm spiritual. So tell me what makes me spiritual. I don't eat this. I do that. Okay, now I'm spiritual. Sometimes it's in the physical world, right? With what's going on with the virus right now, right? Again, it may be good advice, but we want to turn it into control. Okay, as long as I wear my mask and I don't get within 6 feet for 15 minutes, because the germs know that, they can't cross 6 feet and what I mean is that sense. I'm not making fun of recommendations that are healthy for us. I'm saying some people look at it like, okay, then how did I get sick? It must have been somebody else's fault because I was controlling everything I was supposed to control. But we can't. And you can't control spirituality when you can't really see the pride and ugliness of somebody's heart, right? That's walking in the Spirit. I'm using small little examples from life. God gives us a huge one to see the contrast. Because if you look at the end of chapter 6 and verse 16 in Revelation, look at the people on the earth. Look at the control they don't have. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the Lord of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? And then we look at chapter 7 and verse 1. And after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds. And we see God in complete control, right? God says, stop the winds, hold back the judgment for a moment, because I'm going to call certain lives that I'm going to care for. What a contrast in control. Who can stand? Whoever God enables, because God has perfect control. Who can stand? And now we see the answer in the call of God, the third thing, right? The clarity of God, the control of God. But now look, if you would, at the call of God. Because there are two different groups standing that we're going to see here in the midst of this interlude between the opening of the sixth seal and the opening of the seventh seal. There's an interlude. The wind stops. Pause. Listen to this. See the control of God. And we see two different groups. The first group is in verses 4-8, and I'll read it. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. And through those verses, we're going to see 12 different tribes of Israel. Ed Heinsohn says this, it is clear that the 144,000 are literal Israelites. The actual listing of each tribe would be irrelevant if they were not intended to represent the people of Israel, right? The 12 tribes of Israel, of Jacob, right? Imagine if I stood up on the world scene and I said, there is a nation in the world that is a united nation that is going to control the world. And then I said, and that nation will have individuals from Maine and New Hampshire and Vermont and Massachusetts and Connecticut. Everyone would know, oh, he's talking about the United States of America. That's the nation. Otherwise, he wouldn't have listed all 50 states, right? That's what is we're seeing here. It wouldn't make sense for John to be seeing in a vision each one of the tribes of Israel if this was not literally Israelites that God has a plan for in the tribulation period. Now, I want to say, I've said it before, there are wonderful, many, many wonderful Christian brothers and sisters, love the Lord as much as I do, may know Scripture better than I do, who would hold a different view on that. There are some who hold that God's done with Israel. In other words, that all the Old Testament prophecies that were leading up to the Messiah, they all were fulfilled literally. And so, in other words, prophecies about the timing of the coming of the Messiah, in the line of David, he would come from Bethlehem, he'd be born of a virgin, they were all literally fulfilled in Christ's first coming. But the prophecies that relate to the kingdom, to Christ the Messiah ruling over an earthly kingdom, there are some who would say those are fulfilled in the church. They were just a picture. They were kind of spiritual. I'm not one of those people, right? I believe that the Old Testament prophecies are meant to be looked at literally, and the ones that related to the coming of Christ were literally fulfilled. And there are those that will be literally fulfilled when he comes again, right? One of them being Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah there in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, where it states this, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." Zechariah and other Old Testament prophets speak about this national repentance of Israel where they turn to Christ. And if you look at Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, and this is after Jesus Christ has already come to the earth, after he was crucified on the cross and rose again in victory, after he's ascended into heaven, in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, what does the Apostle Paul say? "I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved." Right? Paul says that prophecy of Zechariah, it hasn't been fulfilled yet. It's still coming. There's a reason why we call ourselves premillennialists. We believe that millennial kingdom, as we'll see as we travel further in Revelation, that there is a coming day when Jesus Christ is going to reign on this earth again. We believe that's yet to be fulfilled literally. And that's why we keep our eyes on some of those Old Testament prophecies that speak about Israel and Iran and Russia and some of those other nations in that area, right? Why? Because God's not done. The 144,000 that we see sealed here in Revelation, John MacArthur says they are Jewish evangelists that God seals as part of the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Chuck Swindoll says, "These 144,000 will serve as faithful, courageous, and diligent witnesses for Christ during the darkest period of the earth's history. God will miraculously preserve them from harm during the tribulation." And so if you kind of want me to recap what we've talked about so far, I very comfortably and confidently do believe that right now the gospel message goes forth to all those who will hear, Jew, Gentile, whoever we may be, and when we respond to the gospel, we become part of the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. When the trumpet sounds, that full gathering of believers will be raptured together with the Lord, and as the tribulation period begins, there will be no one who believes in Christ. But as these seals are unfolded and these six seals unfold, what happens? We're going to see, first group, the nation of Israel, turn to their Messiah. What an exciting time. And there's a second group we read about there in chapter 7. In verse 9, where we read, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We look down at verse 13, and it says, "And one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." I love the way that John is just so honest, right? John's sharing this vision, and John says, "I'm looking at it, I'm watching, I'm seeing this group." And the angel says to me, "Who are these people?" And I said, "I have no idea. You're the one telling the story. How am I supposed to know who they are? You tell me." I mean, John's just writing for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit exactly as it unfolds. And the angel says, "These are the ones," verse 14, "who come out of the tribulation, and they have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These are who? These are a large group of individuals, Jews and Gentiles, who respond to the gospel message of the 144,000 witnesses who have been sealed. And because of their response in faith, we're told very clearly, they're martyred. You may say, "Hey, how is that? That doesn't seem fair." The 144,000, they get sealed and they get protected on earth. These other ones, they get murdered. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I remember preaching a Christmas sermon on it years ago. Don't look for the piles to look the same. And I was kind of based on the fact my parents shared as we got older that when we were younger, you know, they'd spend the same amount on each of their kids, but sometimes they'd look at the pile and say, even though we spend the same amount, boy, that pile just looks a little slim, and our kids don't know dollar values. They only know, hey, that pile looks smaller. And so they might try and make the piles look even, right? God doesn't do that. God doesn't say, "Well, you know, Marty, she doesn't have as much as, you know, as Greta does on her pile. I'm gonna take a few of the gifts from Greta and give them to Marty, or you know, Greg's pile's too big here. I'm gonna, you know." God doesn't even the piles. He may say, "Your suffering on earth is going to be greater than this one." Yeah. Or it may be that you just think yours is greater because you have no idea what's behind closed doors, what they're really carrying in their heart. I tell you, friends, it's happened so much in my years in pastoral counseling where I can't give up a confidence, but I hear somebody say, "Oh, yeah, well, you know, why isn't God giving me a spouse like he did so-and-so?" And they have no idea that I'm aware of the heartache that's happening inside of that marriage. And they're jealous of it because they have no idea. Right? You don't know. But what we do know here is God says what? Hold everything. I'm in control. In between chapter 6, where the six seals are opened, and chapter 8, where the seventh seal is opened, there's the interlude of chapter 7. I said that right. Chapter 8, chapter 7, right? Where God says, stop everything. Seal that group. Save that group. I'm in control. And he is. And while the world is seeing devastation, the multitude is seeing what? The salvation of God. What do we read there in verse 10? They cry out, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What should our response be? What we read this morning, amen, blessing and glory, verse 12, and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, because he's in control. The earth is saying, who is able to stand? And God's saying, whoever I seal, whoever I enable, whoever I strengthen. And it leads me to the last thing to see, the care of God. The care of God. Look at verses 15 to 17. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. Whew, what a picture. The care of God, the providence of God, right? That we're seeing here. When he says he'll tabernacle over them, he'll blanket them. I just think of the words of Jesus when he stood there looking over Jerusalem and said, oh, how I wish that I could tabernacle you, how I wish I could wrap my wings around you like a hen, but you won't let me. I don't know where you are today. I mean, those of you who are here, I know the fact that you're here tells me your desire to be walking with the Lord. But I know many who have, from my estimation, either grew up in the church or I met a genuine faith in Christ, genuine, but they've wandered. And Jesus, I think, is looking at them saying, oh, how I want to surround you with my care and providence, but you won't let me right now. Come back. So we sang, Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar, right? Oh, what care, the providence of God, the care of God. And I say that because many people, when they think about the tribulation, it's all they think is, oh, it's gonna be a time of just complete pain on earth. Now, in the midst of all that pain is what? The providence of God. It is gonna be a time of tremendous salvation. Hundreds of thousands in the midst of tribulation are going to be responding to the gospel. God's going to be sealing and saving. And there's a great challenge to me that I want to kind of apply to us in closing. And to understand it, turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read a really important verse. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It's also a good verse that reminds you that the Holy Spirit came up and took residence in you the day that you came to faith in Christ. It's not, you don't have to wait for a kind of a second blessing. But what do we read there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That verse is saying what to me? I've already been sealed. You know, I read this passage of scripture and God gives us clarity to what's ahead. He's in control. He's going to pause the judgment and tribulation and say, seal that group. But he's already done that with me. And he's already done that with you if you're a child of God. If you've come to faith in Jesus, you've been sealed by God. And it causes me to ask myself a question. Are we displaying that we are people whom God has enabled to stand? Since I'm one who's been sealed, the earth cries out, who will be able to stand? God displays whoever I seal and save. I'm one of those sealed. Am I showing the world that I can stand? In other words, like I said in the very beginning, am I like my granddaughter Molly? Am I looking at these lives in the midst of the tribulation and saying, whoa, in the midst of all of that, look, they're standing. Look at what God has enabled. And he's done the same for me. And I'm going to take some steps forward in it, right? We live in a world that faces fears with panics and doubts, but we're the sealed children of God. We're the ones who have to display what that looks like to be sealed by God. We're the ones who say, we're able to stand no matter what comes our way because he has enabled us. Our God is the God that tells the angels, stop the wind. When the world around me caves into temptation to sin, right? You'll hear that. You know, who can stand against such temptation? I'm one of the sealed children of God. I need to remember the words of Paul when he's wrestling with the sin in his own life in Romans chapter 7, and he's saying, I'm so aware of the things I don't want to do, I do, and who could possibly stand against the temptation of sin? But he has the answer, right? In Romans chapter 7 and verse 24 and 25, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this, the body of this death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can stand. If I fall, O Lord, convict me and bring me to confession, bring me to that moment with you, O Lord, forgive me, and move forward again, standing in your presence. But we're the sealed children of God. I look at Revelation 7 and I say, hey, that's what I want to do. I want to walk as a sealed child of God in the midst of a world of tribulation. When the world says, who could possibly handle mistreatment and not lash out with vengeance? I want to be one of the sealed children of God who reads the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 to 23, right? Where he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Oof. He says later, you know, verse 20, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God, right? The example Christ gave us in verse 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. See, that's what I want to be. I want to be like a little child who looks at another little child that's walking and says, hey, wait a minute, I want to walk like that. I want to look at these in the midst of horrible tribulation that God says, I'm in control. I'm sealing these and they're going to be able to stand. I want to say, oh God, as your sealed child, let me stand in these kind of times. And when the world throws mistreatment at me, oh God, please, let me display what a sealed child of God looks like and love those who hate me. When I see those whom God has enabled to stand, it impacts me, right? For years, we've sung here, standing on the promises of God. And I titled the sermon, right? Standing on the providence of God. When I see the care of God, his control, the clarity, the control, the care of God, all of that, it makes me say, Lord, thank you for sealing me. Let me stand on your providence. Let me display to this world what it looks like. Who can stand? Those who have been sealed by God. Father in heaven, we thank you for your living and powerful word. Lord, give us the grace to confess when we fall. Give us the grace to embrace your forgiveness and receive it. Give us the grace to stand up in boldness and take another step forward. We pray this for your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.